We all get settled down, and there aren't many of us here, but we are here to be in each other's midst in the fellowship of those of like mind and kindred spirit, and looking into God's Word and appreciating what He has told us and given to us. I do want to start out with acknowledging that this is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, a day set aside to remember the sacrifices that people have made in the armed forces for the country that we live in. And more than that, also, we want to remember the families of those members who have lost loved ones in the service of the country. You remember to pray for them as that the Lord might encourage them and be with them, and they might look to Him for their strength and their salvation. I'm going to start us off with a prayer, and then we'll get into Psalm 140. Father, we do thank You for this day and the blessings given us. We thank You, Father, in remembrance of those who have served our country and, Father, have given their lives in that service. And we pray for the families, Father, that they may be comforted in a time of grief and loss. And that, Father, they may remember there's a God in heaven that is sovereign and in control of all things. And, Father, that You work things out according to Your will and Your good pleasure, and You do it for our good. And we thank You for these things. We thank You for Your Word that we're able to look in even today to learn more of You and how, Father, You have directed the psalmist to write to be in some ways an encouragement, and in some ways, Father, to just look to You as the sovereign, holy, eternal, strong, and mighty God. And we thank You for this time we have to meet together and to look into this, Your Psalm 140. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we know that Psalm 140 is the third psalm of a set of eight psalms that are attributed to or ascribed to David as being the author. They start at Psalm 138 and they go to Psalm 145 and they all indicate that they are a psalm of David. And Psalm 138 started out with thanksgiving to the Lord for who He is, for what He has done, for the things that are yet to come, understanding that it is the Lord who saves in the time of trouble and is ever faithful to His word and to His promises to His own. Be absolutely applicable to the psalm that we read today. Psalm 139 is a prayer by David to the Lord who knows all, and is ever present, and who created all things, and who is the righteous judge. That also will apply to Psalm 140. And Psalm 140 is a prayer for the protection of the psalmist against the wicked or evil schemes of those who come against him. And he's praying to the Lord who upholds the afflicted and provides justice to the poor. And we need to remember this is David that's writing this psalm. David, if you get a little history, David was the youngest son of Jesse. He was called by the Lord. He was chosen by the Lord to be the second king of Israel after Saul. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet. David at the time was a shepherd to his father's flocks, and I am positive that this was a time where David learned how to shepherd not only animals, but how to shepherd God's people, how to guard and to protect and to look out for where they were, to provide for them in ways that they couldn't provide for themselves, to care for them. And this prepared David for that role as a shepherd to the nation of Israel. He was a songwriter. He was a singer. He was a musician. And no doubt he played the instruments and sang songs to the sheep that were in the field as a calming influence. I'm reminded of watching old westerns on TV where they're night herding. They're wandering around the herd at night trying to keep them calm. And one of the things they're told to do is sing. Not a loud, raucous song, but a calming psalm that would just have them know that there's somebody there to protect them and guide them. David was a warrior in his youth. We know that he slew Goliath, standing up before the armies of the Philistines and declaring, who's going to stand against this giant that despises the army of the Lord? As a young man, he did that. He wasn't apparently even old enough to go into the army. He had brothers serving there, which is the only reason he went. was to provide them provisions from his father. He also served in the army. He led the army for many years during his early years of leadership of the nation of Israel. But these things were wondrous, and he was led by the Lord. He brought glory to the Lord for the things that were done for the nation of Israel, but it was not easy for David either. Saul, and before David was installed as king, sought to kill David. He sought him out in the countryside. He told lies about him, essentially declaring him to be a traitor, and even declaring that those that helped David were a traitor, even though David never lifted a hand against Saul and would not, even when he had opportunity to do so. And not only did he not raise his hand against Saul himself, he refused to allow his men to raise arms against Saul as well. David was not perfect. We see this and know this by his sin with Bathsheba and his planning for the very death of Uriah, her husband, in battle. And we know he had some relatively poor parenting skills. He had some children that were wayward, and he did not control his children as he should. And we know in the later years of his life, he seemed to have taken his ease in the palace, which led to his sin with Bathsheba, when maybe he should have been out with his troops in battle. This is David. And it was at one of these times that David wrote this psalm, as the desire was to cry out to the Lord because of those who were slandering him and were attacking him with evil motives. It could have been Saul. There were many that said that it would be Saul, but Saul was more direct in what he did to David. He wasn't scheming and devising plans in the background where nobody knew. He was right out front, and David knew Saul was coming for him. Could be Absalom, David's son, who later decided to try to wrest the kingdom from David's hands. It could very well have been Absalom, but it could have been any of a number of other people that are mentioned in David's life who cursed him bitterly, who cast aspersions on his name, who did anything they could to run down David in the midst of his perils. The question here is, have we experienced, people here experienced times of grief and despair, where maybe because of being blindsided by physical illnesses, financial crises, or slanderous attacks on our character and our testimony before the Lord, have we ever experienced that? Something that it comes out unexpectedly into our lives, to where we're just so surprised and shocked that something like this would happen that we have nowhere to turn to but the Lord. We know the Lord is sovereign over all the events in our lives. We know that the Lord guides and protects and has his heart after those who look to him for their salvation. This was where David was at this time. And by application, we can understand that it is also a place we sometimes find ourselves. And our cry needs to go out, as David's did, to the Lord God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon remarked concerning this psalm, "The writer David wished this hymn to be under the care of the chief master of song, that it might be neither left unsung nor chanted in a poor manner." He wanted it to be directed well. So probably one of the chief men in the choirs, for singers, it would have been a Levite, obviously. It would be either Asaph or Heman. Asaph was the chief musician that David had appointed. Heman was the chief singer. But David wanted particularly the psalm. David directed that the chief of the choirs be the one who put to music this psalm. Psalm 140, verses 1. Well, we'll go ahead and read the whole psalm. "Rescue me, O Lord, It's for the choir director, and it's a Psalm of David. Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars, and they sharpen their tongues as serpents. And the poison of a viper or asp is under their tongues, Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden traps for me and cords, and they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me, Selah. I said to the Lord, Thou art my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplications. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the days of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not promote his evil device, lest they be exalted. Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, may the mischief of their lips cover them. May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot rise. May a slanderer not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks to thy name. The upright will dwell in thy presence. We're looking at this certainly in verses 1 to 3. See, this is a rather urgent psalm. David doesn't start extolling the virtues of God, calling out to God and lifting him up in terms of his greatness, his majesty, his ability. He gets right to the point. Rescue me, O Lord, and preserve me from evil men. These are men that are known by their works, by their thoughts, by their talk. There's an inference here that the people that slander, that lie about others, will quickly run to violence toward others. We might even draw a conclusion that our culture today shows that so very well. It used to be acceptable to disagree with Christians. Now it is to the point where we are held up in derision for what we believe. We are condemned for what we believe. And that was a scene, especially in the time of Daniel, which was coming in the future, when Daniel, the chief magistrate, second only to the king of Babylon, had the magistrates of all the land of Babylon, I assume except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they decided and they devised and they planned a way to have Daniel removed from his position. And they schemed. They thought to themselves that it was a continual thinking about how can we bring this man down. And I have a note that indicates that it's not unusual for politicians to be corrupt. Surprise. The only thing that these magistrates of all of the land of Babylon could find against Daniel was in relation to his Lord. He believed in following the commandments of God. He believed in being truthful and honest and following what God had for him to act and be as a magistrate, as a leader. I pray that if people come against us, if people desire evil for us, that it will be only because of the relationship we have with the Lord God and with Jesus Christ, his Son. I had a friend whose father once told him, if someone will lie to you or about you, they will seek your harm eventually, even to the point of death. This is going to come from Psalm 140. These men slander and lie and devise wicked and evil plans against the righteous, and their desire is to harm them even to the point of death. If we were to go to James chapter 3 and verses 5 to 6 and verses 14 to 17, What does it tell us about the tongue and lying and slander? Beware the tongue. Beware the tongue. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of your life, and is set on fire even by hell. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, we know there's all sorts of evil proceed from the heart of man, but that's the natural man, the man that does not know God, does not believe in God, does not have a relationship with the Lord. If you are that type of person, if you have selfish ambition, if you're arrogant and so lie against the truth, that is, you slander. You do not tell the truth. You slander those who do. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but it is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. How can it not be? It is from the father of lies, Satan himself. And that's how he guides and directs his people. This wisdom is not from what comes from above, but it's earthly, natural, and unspiritual and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, that is, where people look out for only themselves, they're self-centered, self-aggrandizing, there is disorder, there's strife. We're going to see that in Psalm 140. And there's every evil thing. But the wisdom from above, the difference between the slanderer and the liar, is that they are of their father the devil, and the difference is the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It recognizes that the difference between a natural man and the spiritual man is the fact that the spiritual man has been changed by God. And for us, we understand that to mean that our heart has been changed. We've become a new creation. That the Spirit indwells us, and the Spirit imparts gifts to us and fruits. And the fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the exact opposite of those who slander or lie. In the church, in Philippians 2, it tells us, don't be looking out for your own self-welfare. Look out for the good of others. This is what the difference is between those who slander and lie. They look out for themselves. They are promoting themselves. They want glory brought to themselves. Not so the people of God, the ones who are a changed creature. Children, we have some in here. Be careful. Be careful. Discern the people that you hang out with, that you're close to. Adults, be careful who you associate with. You have to watch their words and their actions. A liar is also very good at saying one thing but doing another. You have to be careful to know and to understand where a person's heart is. That's where evil comes from, or good. And good only comes if God indwells. After verse 3, it says, Selah. It means it's a musical pause. It means that David saw it at this point in time a necessity to just dwell on this idea, this concept, that there is evil in the world, and David's desires to be preserved and protected and rescued from them in every situation that he has. He recognizes that they constantly stir up conflict and strife, and that they are prepared, even as an asp or a viper is prepared to inject poison so that they might cause harm to us. Psalm 140, verses 4 and 5. Protect me from those who lie in wait and set traps to ensnare me. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me and cords, and they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. There's a recognition in here that, number one, David looks to the Lord. Verse 4 is a repeat of verse 1. Protect me, Lord. Rescue me from the situation I'm in, but protect me. Preserve me. Guard me. Put a hedge about me so that the evil ones will not be able to ensnare me. But look at the ways. The implication here is there are many ways that those who devise wicked, evil plans will try to attack a person. They set snares. They wait in ambush. They have cords to be able to tie up the person and make them unable to function. They catch him up in a net or ensnare him along the way that he walks. There's no place, no time where you can be protected from those who are devising evil against you, because they are so creative in their plans to harm. We see similar words to this in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, where Solomon is guiding his son, and he wants to make sure that he's not going to go down the wrong path. He's not going to follow the wrong people. And it says there, beware those who entice you to wicked, evil actions. It says that they lie in wait to ambush the innocent. Their feet run to evil. They ambush their own lives by the very plans and devices that they set up. They're evil. They're wicked. And they plan to, in darkness and in hiding, to be able to capture the innocent. And Solomon would tell this to his son, beware, beware. Children, adults, beware of those around you. Watch out for what they say. Watch out for what they do. Selah, David again says, you need to think about these things, ponder on these things, meditate on these things. Psalm 140, verse 6 to 8 says, I said to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplications. O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not promote his evil device, that they not be exalted. He calls out in verses 6 and 7 again to the Lord. The name of the Lord is used here in several different ways. One is Jehovah, the eternal one, the existent one, self-existent one. You are my God. El is the mighty one, the master. Yahweh, the loyal, loving, covenant-keeping Lord God of Israel. And Adonai, indicating master and strength and ability to care for and do all things to the aid and the help of those that he has called. And David declares that this God, is able to save. He is the strength of salvation for David. David isn't relying upon himself. He understands that if all these things are coming against him, it is the Lord God who can save him out of these circumstances. And it is the Lord God who can preserve him going forward. Verse 7, the second part of verse 7, you have covered my head in the day of battle. That means there's been other times that David has recognized that there's been instances where people have come against him, whether that's in real battle, where there was real armor, or whether it is a spiritual armor that God protects with. And we could go to Ephesians 6, and look at the armor of God. God prepares us, provides us with armor that we should walk about each day, and we would be able to put out even the fiery darts of the evil one, because Satan storms about on this world like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And the Lord gives us strength. He gives us armor, protection against these things. In verse 8, there's a cry from David to the Lord that the Lord not promote the desires of the wicked. Now, this is difficult, but the Lord can absolutely, in every circumstance, make sure that it stops. He can. The Lord's plans for our lives is good for us. That may incorporate times of suffering, times of trial, times of tribulation, times even as Daniel is experiencing here, where people come against him and slander him and despise him and lie about him. David's only cry can be to the Lord God for salvation for himself, removal from the situation, preservation in the future going forward, and a recognition that if these people are going to be done with, it's going to be have to be done by the power of the Lord, the strength of God. And he asks and calls upon God not to promote or further or allow to succeed those who have evil devices, evil plans, wicked thoughts about him. And the reality is, their intentions, their desires, their plans are all promoted by the fact that is that they not be exalted. And there's a recognition here by David that the people that devise these things are trying to lift themselves up, promote themselves, bring glory to themselves. It is so discouraging. I'm going to bring up politicians again, I'm sorry, but it's so discouraging when the only positive thing a politician can say is something bad about the opponent. They can only build themselves up by tearing someone else down. And we know that is not our place to do. God will judge. God will provide justice to those who are evil and wicked. We can call on him to do so. And David's going to pray an imprecatory prayer here. It sounds pretty severe, but is only relayed elsewhere in Scripture. He's calling for God to do what God says he's going to do. He's going to judge the wicked. He's going to judge evil. He's going to provide justice for the upright. David says again, Selah, dwell on these things. Think about this. Ponder this. Musically, they would have just had a pause or a musical interlude that is between the verses. Psalm 140, verses 9 to 11. Here's David's request that the slanderous, lying people, the evil, wicked intent, would receive justice and judgment. And it's severe. Those that believe that God is only a loving God and loves everyone equally and all are going to be saved, I'm sorry. God is a judge. He will administer justice, and part of that justice is he will judge the wicked. Verse 9, as for the head of those who surround me, may the mischief of their lips cover them, may burning coals fall upon them, may they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot rise. May a slanderer, one who is ruled by his tongue, not be established on the earth. May evil hunt violent men speedily. David calls down the judgment of God because it's in accordance with what God's word says. He's going to do these things to the wicked and the evil. Maybe not now. David calls for it and asks for it now, maybe not now. But in eternity, God will judge, and this will be the place and the circumstances of wicked, evil men. David knows that and calls on God to make that happen. He calls out this imprecatory prayer. Paul in Romans, chapter 1 of Romans, starting verse 18, I can't read 18 to 32, but that's the passage that this covers that is very relatable to Psalm 140. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." What else are people doing if they're slandering and lying about something other than suppressing the truth? And they're doing it in unrighteousness. They are not doing it to the glory of God. They cannot be doing it to the glory of God. They're doing it to the father of the devil, who is the father of lies. in verse 25, it says, "For they exchanged," this is the wicked, "they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." They are not worshipers of the Lord God, as David is, as we are, as Paul calls us to recognize them. Be careful, be careful, be careful in this world that you recognize evil for what it is. That is not to be our attitude toward others. It is not. We are to be those who are good and kind and intentional, and we are to love those who are our enemies, and we are to pray for those who persecute us. Hard. But that's what God calls us to do. That's our admonition. And we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment that Jesus said was most important is we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in all of that, the law, all of the law is fulfilled. That's what we're called to be. Always, in all situations, toward all people, especially of the household of faith. Verses 28 to 32, And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, greed and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, that is, conflict, deceit, malice. They're gossips, they are slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Be aware of people. Be aware. And although they knew the ordinance of God, it's not that they're unknowing about what God's word and what God's commandments are. And if we are doing what we should be doing in this world, we are to be promoting what God says in His word. And we're to be giving out the gospel message, yes, but this whole scripture is God's word. And we should stand on it as a firm foundation. And although they knew the ordinance of God, even the demons know the ordinances of God, even the demons know the Lord God Almighty, even the demons recognize Jesus Christ. They're not saved. They were not saved. And all they then know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Be aware of what is going on and who you are in gathering with. You need to watch their words and you need to watch their actions. God has called us to be aware, to be discerning in this world of those who are evil and wicked. And we know God will punish. God will administer judgment and justice on those that are wicked. David prays in his present circumstances that in these circumstances, Lord, don't let these slanderers be able to be established. Remove them. Punish them. But David is willing to wait on the Lord. David understands that the Lord works in mysterious ways. David understands that the Lord does things according to His will and His promises, according to His covenants, and according to His desires and good pleasures in all that He does. Verses 12 and 13, I know. One of the commentators said, this is certainly an expressive victory cry for David. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name and the upright will dwell in your presence. And we could go to Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Jim likes to go there. I don't know that we can go to everything that's there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. start at verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus telling the people, you are blessed. And we could go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and understand that even in the midst of being persecuted, and even in the midst of trials, that we're to keep on rejoicing if those trials are brought about because of our suffering in the name of Christ. We need to be aware. We need to be promoting the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ to all men. We need to be praying for our enemies. We need to be praying for those who persecute us. God calls us to do that. God commands us to do that. And even those who are wicked and evil and slanderers and liars, and because we know what their outcome, their ultimate outcome will be. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. In respect to what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. As much as it depends on us, everything that we do, every action that we take, every word that we proceeds out of our mouth, it should be peaceable. We should never take our own revenge. We need to leave room for the wrath of God, because he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. As if you feed your enemy, and if you give him a drink when he's thirsty, it's going to be like heaping coals on his head, because he doesn't understand that. The natural man, the evil, wicked man, the one who is apart from God, doesn't understand spiritual things. God says, pray for those who persecute you, love your enemies, and to feed him when he's hungry and give him water when he's thirsty. Because we're not to overcome evil with evil, but we're to overcome evil with good. I am pretty much out of time. These passages that I'm reading out of the New Testament are just mere reflections of what David is looking at in Psalm 140, what David understands about the Lord God, that he is his salvation and his strength, and he understands he's a judge. He's a loving God. He desires to save his people, but he will execute judgment and justice on those who are evil and wicked. We pray for them, that God would touch their hearts and open their eyes, that they would come to an understanding and a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son. If you'd bow with me, please. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you for the word that you've given that is guiding us. It directs us, Father, that causes us to understand throughout the Scriptures, Father, that you are the same God. You have the same desires, the same purposes, the same goals. You have declared Jesus Christ from start to finish. You have declared, Father, the way we should walk. You have declared, Father, our sanctified walk and how we are to be different in this world. We are to be different from the wicked and the evil and the unrighteous. And we're to do that, Father, regardless of the circumstances or situations that we find ourselves in. We call out to you, Father, because we know that you are able to work in every circumstance and to change every circumstance according to your will. We thank you that circumstances come into our lives and they're good for us, Father. They are according to your will and your good pleasure. And they are good for us if we love you and we're called according to your purpose. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got five.